Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. One of the contrasts that you find, insightful contrast that you find in Scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs, is that between a teachable heart and an unteachable heart, a receptive heart and a closed heart, those hearts that honestly want to know the truth and those that do not. In the book of Proverbs, particularly, the receptive heart is to be one of the chief characteristics of the person who becomes wise. He or she is teachable. He or she is receptive. They are wise because of that. And the source of the wisdom is not from themselves, not from within themselves. It is outside. They learn it. They receive it. They are taught it. They hear it from others. Instead of being wise in their own eyes or wise in their own opinion, the wise is teachable. They're eager to learn. Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him who understands seeks knowledge. Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commandments. Proverbs 10:14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin. Proverbs 9, verse 9, give instruction to a wise person, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So learning and knowledge and lessons and exhortations are not lost on a wise person, because a wise person is an understanding person. They're a listener. They are a learner. They are seeking after knowledge. They love knowledge, even if it comes painfully. They love knowledge, even if it comes through a rebuke. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Now, all of this is quite opposite from the fool. When you read in the Scripture, the scoffer, the fool, Proverbs 14:6, the scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. That is to say, they seek or they have a claim of seeking wisdom. They love to chat. They love to talk. They love to speculate. They claim to want to have knowledge and wisdom, no doubt, because in their pride and in their stubbornness, they have backed themselves into tough spots, and they sense sometimes that they need answers to life, but they never seem to get it. Why? Because the proverb says a fool has no pleasure in understanding. A fool has no pleasure in true understanding, but only in expressing their own opinion. In other words, a fool is a person that's more interested in kind of projecting this exaggerated impression of their own maturity, their own advancement, their own self-importance. They're more interested in bringing the spotlight on themselves and exalting themselves rather than actually finding out what is true. To a sense of this exaltation just brings them back again and again and again to the same empty well of their own opinions, their own mind. This is the dangerous thing about a fool. He or she sees himself as a sage. They don't actually present themselves as a fool. They don't actually see themselves as a scoffer. They don't call themselves that. They actually present themselves as a teacher. They actually present themselves as one learned in wisdom, as one who has answers. And so it becomes very difficult to teach them anything. Very difficult because they don't seek out knowledge in the truest sense. Now, you may not call yourself a fool or a scoffer, but the real test will be, how do you respond when you are presented with truth? How do you respond when you are presented with truth? Particularly truth and wisdom from God. from His Word? How do you respond when you're seeking wisdom and you hear something that may not necessarily sit well with your flesh? It may not necessarily appeal to your emotions, but it is true because it comes from God. How do you respond? Do you love knowledge? Do you love wisdom? Well, as we contemplate that question, we come back to our study this morning in Matthew chapter 13, where we've been looking, you may remember, at this parable, the parable of the sowers, which really describes four different kinds of soil where the seed of God's Word is sown, where it is cast. Now, this parable is been a focus of ours over the last 3 weeks, and now coming to our fourth week in this study, we have been essentially kind of pulling back and doing a bit of a topical understanding of each of these soils, a profile, if you will, of the kinds of hearts that encounter the Word of God, the kind of hearts that you and I might encounter whenever we are sharing the Word of God with someone. And there are four of these kinds of hearts that we've been looking at. There's the hard-packed soil representing the person that is just completely resistant, out of hand. There is the rocky soil, which is the superficial, shallow response to the Word of God. There is the weedy soil that is the divided heart. It's choked out by the love of this world and the cares of this world. And then, as we come this morning, there is the good soil, which is the receptive heart. It is the broken and contrite heart. And this parable, just to remind you one more time, launches a whole series of parables in Matthew 13 that are something of a response to the rejections of Christ. They are, in other words, they're written to answer the unspoken question of why aren't people responding to the message of Christ? Many of the parables are presented in the context of a kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but really they're answering the question of why the people are rejecting the king, why they're rejecting his message. And there are numerous explanations as we go all the way through Matthew chapter 13, but it begins with this most memorable, most vivid of all the parables, the parable of the sower and the soils, kind of picturing the farmer going out and throwing his seed everywhere and falling on all these various kinds of ground and having all these various kinds of results that represent all the various kinds of responses that you and I will encounter whenever we're sharing the Word of God. But these soils, as you may remember, just represent the conditions of people's heart, the conditions of men and women as they hear the gospel. And of course, we emphasize, I'll just note again what we've been saying all along, that the overarching message of this entire parable is that the reason people do not receive the gospel has nothing to do with the gospel. It doesn't have anything to do with the deficiency of the message. In fact, it doesn't have anything to do with the deficiency of the method. The sower, the farmer, is casting the seed, and there's no sense that he's being criticized for the way he does it. This is just the way you do it. You cast seed because you understand that it's going to fall on all these various kinds of soil, but there's going to be inevitably some soil that is good, some seed that falls in some good places that eventually takes some root and bears fruit to the glory of God. So as I said, we've been looking at this parable, looking at these four conditions of the human heart that determine their response to the Word of God, taking time each week to build this really deep profile of each one. And today we come to the fourth soil. I'll just begin again, as we've done each other week, to read for us the initial parable. In verse 3, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And of course, as we've seen, Jesus eventually gets to explaining this parable down in verse 23. He tells us, "As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is the kind of soil you want. This is the kind of soil that the farmer hopes for. It is soft. It is unlike the hard, packed pathway soil where the seed can penetrate it. It is deep. It's not like the shallow, rocky ground. It is clean. It's not like the weed-infested soil. And so the seed which finds its way here or lands here burst forth in life and brings a tremendous harvest." Now, in this parable of the soils, it's important to note that this is ultimately what every farmer wants. He doesn't want just germination. He wants what? He wants produce. He wants grain. He wants fruit. He wants a crop. He can sow all the seed he wants. He can see all the activity he wants. But if he doesn't ultimately have this, then he's a failed farmer. He's a poor farmer. He's a destitute farmer. He's a farmer who can't keep farming. So this is what you want. You don't want foliage. You don't want just sort of a temporary activity. You want the full maturity of the plant all the way to its end. And so we understand that as we've been looking at every one of these soils, we've been looking at various responses to the gospel. We've been seeing temporary responses. We've been seeing emotional responses. We've been seeing even what appears in early stages to be genuine plants, genuine life. But we understand that it's only this soil which represents true spiritual life. Meaning that we could be initially fooled by the response of the people that we talk to. There will be those who in the early days give the appearance of response but never bring full fruit. Those who miss that point will stop sowing too early, as a matter of fact. They will imagine that just some sort of emotional response is the end of the story. They will imagine that some sort of initial commitment is the end of the story. They'll limit themselves to a life of fruitless ministry because they're being fooled all the time by these initial responses. Or worse, they will blur the issue between being saved and unsaved. They will see people who originally germinated but then fell away because of the scorching heat of trials or because of the love of this world. But they will continue to tell them that they are a true work of God, a true plant of God, even though they never bear fruit. Warren Wiersbe actually says it's important to note that none of the first three hearts represented by the different soils experience salvation. The proof of salvation is not listening to the word or having a quick emotional response to the word or even cultivating the word so that it sprouts. The proof of salvation is fruit. For as Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. So the point of all this, the reason Jesus is telling his disciples is all this, is finally this fourth soil, so that his disciples would understand and they would always remember to keep sowing. To keep sowing when they see people falling away, to keep sowing when they see even hard-packed soil, to keep sowing lest they be shaken by the negative responses and give up on the task. Jesus wanted them to know that there is a huge, massive, cultivated area where you are to sow your seed, and it will eventually find good soil and bear abundant fruit. Don't be discouraged. There's always going to be the wayside soil. There's always going to be the shallow and weedy soil. But there will also always be the good soil that will bring a fruitful crop. So don't miss out on the blessing of that just because you're disheartened by the tepid responses of so many. Looking at the three bad soils here that produce the undesirable results can weigh on your hearts. It can discourage your hearts, but there's always the good soil. Always the good soil. So keep sowing. That's the big message. And the fruit will come. The fruit, which is the ultimate test of salvation, it'll show itself. It'll all come out in the end. Seed is sown, it germinates, it begins to grow. You watch it as any hopeful farmer would. You water it, you do everything you can until the day that joy lights in your heart when you begin to see genuine, true fruit. Not that it's all equally productive, by the way. Jesus is very clear. Not all the seed is going to produce 100-fold. Not all of it's going to produce 60-fold. Some of it will produce only 30-fold. It won't all bear the same fruit in the same quantities. Not every Christian will be as fruitful as he or she should be or could be, but they will all be fruitful to some degree. That's the point. Sometimes Christians aren't as receptive to the Word as they ought to be. Sometimes their mind is still too clouded with the ways of the world. Sometimes they are still battling to break completely free from all of the entanglements of this life, but they will ultimately sprout up and yield fruit to some degree. This is what sets them apart from all of the other soils. So with all of that said, I want to do what we've done every other week. We've been looking at these soils. I want to kind of break this up a little bit so that we can understand this soil, so that we can profile this soil a little bit more. And we're going to do it the same way we've done it every other week. We're going to look at the condition of the soil and then consider after that the cause of that kind of condition. What creates that kind of soil? So first of all, the condition of this receptive heart. And Jesus states it as plainly as you can. This soil, he says, is the one who hears the word of God and understands it. So a receptive heart, we would say, is a hearing heart. That is further explained by the word understanding. The issue is not that the people with other hearts cannot physically hear the word. It's not an auditory problem. But when they hear it, they do not properly understand it. But this is a heart that hears and understands. Particularly, this person understands the word to be the truth. This is a heart that understands God's word, whereas unbelievers do not. And of course, the scripture is clear why the unbeliever doesn't understand. It's not an issue of grammar. It's not an issue of history. It's not an issue of context. It's not even an issue of higher theology or any of that other stuff. The unbeliever may actually understand all of those things perfectly well. In fact, many unbelievers actually know more facts of the Bible than you do. Some who were brought up within the church, they can talk all kinds of points of theology, all kinds of debates within the Bible and various things around the church. It's not that they lack information. They don't lack intellect. But they've never comprehended the eternal weight of what they have heard. For many unbelievers who were raised outside of the church, they really have minimal interest in spiritual things. Their heart isn't drawn to things about the Bible beyond maybe just sort of cultural clues that they might find in popular media, but they don't really invest the time learning much about it and aren't really interested to do so. They are biblically ignorant and spiritually uninterested. For some others, they were, as I said, raised around the church or in the church, and so they have de facto Bible knowledge and de facto theology. In fact, some are quite smug, quite proud in their Bible knowledge. They find it amusing that they can impress others with how much they know. about the Bible, even as they continue to pursue sin. It's cute to them that they can sound such a theologian while they worship at the feet of Satan. For them, the Bible is a trinket, something to be toyed with, but they still ultimately reject it. Not because they can't comprehend the information, but because in their inner heart, they have a sinful bias against God. That's the issue. In other words, the unbeliever may have the information, the spiritual information, but they cannot reason from that. They cannot reason from that information to the truth because they don't have the Spirit within them. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Because its mind is set on its flesh, because the unbelieving mind is worshiping at the idol of its own passions, it is living its life, it's making its choices, it's establishing its values and its outlook based on its fleshly impulses, as if God doesn't exist, and therefore its mind is hostile to God and hostile to His truth, and therefore it cannot submit to God's truth. Paul says it another way in Ephesians 4, the unbelieving mind is dark. Again, not that it doesn't have the information. It's not that it's necessarily surrounded by darkness. The darkness is actually within. The natural man has a built-in circuit jammer, sort of a built-in fault where it's unable to properly reason because it's being governed by the impulses of its flesh. It may continue to understand certain biblical truths, but it holds that truth in suspect. It plans and resolves everything, therefore, on a purely secular basis. And because of that, in their mind, it sets up its own mind as the ultimate authority, deciding what it will hold as true and untrue, and all simply based on its own opinions, this unbelieving mind. Which, by the way, you will find as you watch and as you observe through life, there are flashes of a conscience still because God has built it within them. There are occasional flashes of understanding, but it's quickly suppressed. It's like a traveler going through a dark wood on a pitch black night with no moon, no stars, and then suddenly there's a flash of lightning across the sky, and for a moment, for just a moment, all around them becomes visible before they're plunged right back into the darkness, groping along, stumbling over foolish thing after foolish thing. Paul describes all of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Again, it's not cognitive. The issue is not cognitive. Paul's not talking about that mental capacity. He's talking about they will not embrace the truth. Understanding in the sense of valuing it. They will not value it. They will not comprehend its importance. The natural person, Paul says, cannot do that. They cannot. They are spiritually incapable of doing that. He says that that's the case because this truth is spiritually discerned or spiritually appraised or spiritually valued. That's the issue. It's spiritually valued. John Calvin says, faced with God's revelation, the unbeliever is like a mule at a concert. He cannot appreciate the grandeur and the beauty of the wisdom that is in front of them. On the other hand, Paul goes on to say in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, while he himself is judged by no one. This is the good soil. This is the receptive heart. It properly appraises. It properly judges and properly values. The spiritual person, that is the person with God's Spirit within them, a person with a receptive heart, he sees the true value in all things. It's like I heard MacArthur say this one time. It's like you are in a store and someone has switched all of the price tags. So you don't know how to properly value the things around you. And then whenever you are born again, God comes and he properly values, he properly prices everything around you so that you can understand now what is junk and what is treasure. You see and you comprehend and you discern and you appraise. You're no longer guided by the unstable, subjective judgments of your own heart. You can now make sound judgments by thinking God's thoughts after him. And this produces discernment. This produces what Proverbs calls wisdom. The reason that you act with so much wisdom is that you have inside knowledge. You have inside knowledge. You know what insider trading is. Insider trading is those people who trade stocks or other securities with insider information. They know whether or not their company is making junk or whether or not it's about to be acquired because someone else sees great value in it, and they go out and they take that information that no one else knows and they trade on it and they profit and they benefit by acting on it. This course is illegal in our own country to do that, to use that as an unfair advantage, but you and I have insider information. We have received information from the ultimate insider who knows everything, from God himself, the one who's omnipotent and the one who's omniscient, who understands all things. And ironically, he's actually published this insider information for everyone to read, but for most people, they don't take him seriously. They don't trade on his knowledge, if you will. They never benefit. They never profit because they don't listen to it. They don't hear it. They don't understand the importance of what's being said. Well, Jesus says the good soil does. It is a receptive heart. It hears and it understands what it is hearing. And that yields wisdom. To be able to supernaturally evaluate everything correctly. To the extent that you correctly understand and correctly rely on God's word, you do that. You have that. Paul actually says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mind of Christ. And you will benefit. You will profit. Which leads to the second condition of this heart. Jesus says that it's fruitful. It yields fruit. It benefits from the understanding of God's word. Depending on your understanding and your obedience to that word, that benefit might be 30, it might be 60, it might be 100-fold. But you benefit because you have this information from the all-knowing God. That's the condition of this heart. It hears, it responds, it bears fruit. It applies God's word. It is, in the words of James 1:22, it is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. This is the heart who has heard, who has comprehended the importance of what it's heard, and it puts it into practice. It doesn't just sit and listen to sermons and to Bible studies and to lectures and to whatever over and over again. It's not just reading, and it is responding. In fact, James gives a warning, don't be deceived, he says. Don't be deceived into thinking that you truly know God just because you've heard, just because you are a hearer, just because you have attained some knowledge or some facts. Don't let that somehow deceive you into thinking that you really understand. You have to let what you've heard have a transforming impact on your heart so that you really can understand. Let it change you so that you become a doer and not a hearer only. See, the person who hears and understands is the person who truly desires or truly understands the value of what they heard and desires to put it into practice, to let it bear fruit in their life. There's an eagerness to submit to it so that you can experience the promises of God. James uses the same kind of agricultural imagery throughout his book. He says, particularly in chapter 3, this heart that embraces the wisdom of God, he says, that wisdom is from above, and it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's full of good fruits. A whole list of kinds of things that flow out of this wisdom, but then just sort of this general pleasantness, this goodness of fruit that comes from it is beautiful. It's pleasurable to those who observe it. It brings sweetness into their lives. It brings benefit into their lives. When you are bearing good fruits, you're providing benefit, you're providing shade, you're providing support, you're providing all kinds of things for those around you. They are blessed because they're in your life. They benefit from your embracing of God's truth. And he goes on to say, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you have this harvest of righteousness. Normally you sow and then you get the harvest, but here he says you just have this harvest. God, if you will, gives you the full-grown fruit. And then you go and you sow that. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You sow what God has given to you and it yields more and more and more. You develop righteousness. That righteousness brings in its full cycle peaceful lives, peaceful homes, peaceful communities, peaceful nations, peaceful churches. And it's just a virtuous cycle, harvest after harvest after harvest. This is the proof. This is what happens when someone is receptive to the Word of God. It bears fruit. It changes them. They look different. They start to experience all of this fruitfulness. This is what distinguishes them from the other three soils. And it always happens. It always happens. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You've sown the seed in someone's heart. You've perhaps even heard them express interest in it. They might have even started to come to church and even ask about God's commands, maybe try to walk in some sort of initial way in the Christian walk. But it's not until this, from their heart, they seek God's truth. They seek out, like the hearer in Proverbs, they seek out the truth of God. They're now not only receiving a harvest of righteousness, they're replanting it. They're cultivating it. They're doing whatever they can, and it's starting to bear up in their life with all of this fruit. So that's the condition. That's what this receptive heart looks like. It's a heart that understands. It's a heart that's fruitful. Let's then think quickly about our second point. What causes this? What's the cause of a heart that's able to hear and understand and ultimately benefit from the Word of God? Well, to figure that out, what causes this kind of heart, what creates this kind of heart, we can keep our focus right in the book of James, because he talks about the doer of the word, the one who's a doer and not a hearer only. He says right before that in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So what causes this kind of receptive heart that hears and understands and bears fruit? James says it is meekness. Or we might say brokenness. It's humility, it's teachableness, it's a recognition of your own need, it's a recognition of your own blindness, it's a willingness to confess the brokenness of your life and the brokenness of the world. The unbeliever doesn't reach this point. They don't look around and see a broken world. They look around and see a world to be pursued, a world to be emulated, a world to be walked in. But the person who becomes receptive to the word of God looks around and sees a broken world. And more importantly, they look in their own life and see the brokenness that they brought into their own life because of their own sin. They pursued sin. They filled their life with it. And has caused them to drink the bitter cup of their own consequences. And so finally, they are ready, as James says, to put away all of the filthiness and rampant wickedness, to confess their rebellion against God's truth, and finally to listen. As James says in the verse right before that, be quick to hear, slow to speak. No longer enamored with your own thoughts, no longer enamored with your own opinions, no longer looking at yourself as some sort of exalted source of wisdom. Now you're slow to speak because you're broken. So there's a teachable spirit. You humble yourself before the Word of God. You receive everything that God's Word says about your life. Or as James says, you receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. You realize, finally, this Word that you might have heard for years, you finally realize, this word is able to save your soul. It will deliver you from sin. It will cleanse you of guilt and shame. It will rescue you from the pit that you have dug. It will save you from your sin and everything that goes with it. That meekness, that humility actually is a result of what we might say is an ultimate cause, a second cause that we should highlight, which is the new birth. It is the work of God. It is what we sometimes call regeneration, being born again. This is what Moses called a circumcised heart, the removal of the old flesh, the old attitudes, the laying aside of all those opinions that used to dominate your mind and lead you down paths of foolishness. It is the circumcision, the cutting away, the wiping away of all of that. Jeremiah speaks about it as a new birth or a new covenant where God does the work in your heart. He says, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will anyone teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Ultimately, this is why you're receptive to God's word, because God puts his word in your heart. He puts his word within your heart, so that now when you hear the word of God, it resonates with what has already been planted in there. It resonates with what God has already put there. This is what John calls the anointing. Sometimes people throw that word around, the anointing, as if somehow that's some wildly, like, crazy, charismatic personality from a pulpit. But the anointing in the Scripture is really something that every Christian has. It is the Spirit that John says takes up residence in your heart and is able to teach you. He's able to teach you. So now when the Spirit beckons from within your heart with conviction, with reminders of the truth of God, when you hear the Word of God preached and taught, when you read it on the page, it is speaking to your heart and to the Word that's being written there by the Spirit. And you hear and obey. This is what causes a receptive heart. This is what creates this kind of heart, and it's the work that only God can do. In the meantime, we sow. In the meantime, we cast. In the meantime, we preach and we teach and we appeal and we pray. We see the seed fall in all these places, and we ultimately ask the Lord's grace for good soil, for a receptive heart, for a broken, humble, contrite heart, that it can take root and save souls. Father, we're grateful for this, thankful for this reminder, as we've seen over the last 4 weeks, of what we are up against. But really, it is not us. It is you and your word doing your work your way. May we not then bear the burden that we're not meant to bear, to perfectly place every seed in the perfect spot, in the perfect way, at the perfect time. We can't. There's no hope. Our job is to cast it broad and plentiful, everywhere we go, to the right, to the left, and all around us, letting people hear God's word. May you loose our lips to do that. And we do it because it is truth. It brings blessing. It brings life. I pray that people would see it and they would respond to it, and you would save souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.